is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so right. I never felt it so right. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to continue in a series entitled For the Love as we sort of kind of go thought by thought through the book of 1 John. And we'll be in verses 5 through 10 this morning. And while you're looking for that, let me say a couple things to the folks who are watching online. Welcome. We're so glad that you're with us today. We're sorry. I was going to come up here and eat a biscuit, you know, and say we wish you were here, you know, but that would have just been mean. Funny, but mean, you know. So we hope that you're enjoying maybe a biscuit at home in honor of, and we're excited. I did see for the first time that around the country, the numbers are starting to go down, and in North Carolina, they're not going down. We're special, but they're sort of staying kind of level for the first time in a while. So let's keep praying, and let's pray for the vaccine, that it has the effect that it needs to have, and that everybody can get out and do all the things we want to do, but especially selfishly, I'd love to see you guys again here at church as soon as possible, but certainly understand kind of where we are with the pandemic right now. And I do a lot of sort of reminiscing this time of year because this church and its starting has kind of been a big part of my life for the last probably 12 to 15 years in the planning and a few years leading up to, and then 12 years ago. So 12 years ago this weekend, it was actually February 15th, it was the day after Valentine's Day, we held our first public worship service here in New Bern over at Oringer Auditorium. Anybody here today was there that first Sunday? A few of us were there, okay? It just shows you how different our church changes through the years. I know that there are some watching at home who were there. We sent out 25,000 postcards. We put up a couple billboards. Essentially, we did, Bonnie and I did what you call a parachute drop. It's sort of like God kind of takes you and parachutes you into a community where you don't really know anyone. There's not an existing church. It's not like we started across town and a bunch of people helped us start a church over here. We came from Virginia. God called us through this area. And so we had to let people know that we were going to be here and that we're going to be meeting. So we sent out postcards, put up billboards, put some stuff in the newspaper. And most of that was received well, but there was a few people that were mad. Like one lady called me. Apparently I put my phone number on the postcard. I don't remember doing that, but she called me and she was mad, like, I don't want any more mail from your church. And it kind of made me chuckle. It was like, just throw it away. You know, like, I don't know. It's not a big deal. Like, you got a long life of calling everybody that sends you mail. You know what I mean? Like, all this stuff, you're going to have to call Geico, and you're going to have to call all these candidates that are going to be sending you mail every 4 years. I don't know. So, Some of you received a flyer or you saw the billboard, and some of you showed up. And the cool thing is it was a day. Chrissy said this to me when she came in. Where is she? Right here. That she remembers that first Sunday being kind of rainy. And actually, I prayed that it would rain on that first Sunday because I thought it was a great opportunity for us to meet people in the parking lot and give them walk them in with an umbrella. And I remember, I think William Sanders met a lot of people, one of our volunteers. They moved to Wilmington at this point. But we did. We met people in the parking lot. We wanted to set the tone from the very beginning that we were here to serve others, not be served. We were here to represent Christ, not try to be the end-all, be-all. So it was rainy. It was overcast, and we had people out in the parking lot with umbrellas. And I remember waking up that first Sunday, and I was nervous. I wasn't nervous about my sermon. I wasn't nervous about the worship service. I was nervous that nobody was going to show up, you know? Like, go in there and you put all this work into it, and God really showed up. And we had 280 people who came that very first Sunday. And a lot of those people, for a family that had moved to New Bern, had been here 6 months and knew a few people, all of those people became our friends, our family, and now our church family. And so 12 years in, we've seen a lot of people, a lot of life change. We've had good days and bad. We've had, you know, church work is not all it's cracked up to be. You know, it looks like, you know, people joke me, Dave, you only work 1 hour on Sunday mornings. And then I say, yeah, my job would be, it's usually church people to tell me that. I say, my job would be easy if it weren't for all the church people. You know, like, I got to deal with y'all. But it's been mostly good over the last 12 years. And here's the thing that really excites me. Over the last 12 years, we've seen just shy of 200 people give their lives to Christ and be baptized into Christ. I want to show you a video. Yeah, let's give that a hand. I want to show you a video. This is just a few from last year. Maybe you'll see yourself in here. Let's watch this. What I love about that video and this idea of more than 200 or right at 200 people giving their lives to Christ and being baptized into Christ, what I love about that is probably more than any other thing, and I don't know that I've ever sort of expressed it or articulated it in just this way, but baptism, when someone comes to Christ and is baptized into Christ, that represents the win for us as a church. Like, we're all about love God, love each other, love the world, but really when it comes down to, we're all about life change, helping people be introduced to Christ to this end that they might want maybe what some of you have, that they might want that life change that comes through Christ. And baptism is that picture of that. And baptism is that opportunity for people to come into that place with Christ. And so, you know, more and more as we move forward, I really want us to think about that as the win. And what is your part in that in helping someone? It may not, you may not be an evangelist. It may not be your gift. You may not even be real outreach oriented, but you know people who are lost and you can bring them to church or bring them to a conversation or love them in a way that will share Christ with them. So this morning, I just want to pray and thank God for the last 12 years and anticipate and in faith pray that he would continue to lead us where he wants us to go. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance that we have to kind of look back a little bit and to reminisce over what you've done through this church in the last 12 years. And Lord, we're just thankful. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to come to New Bern and be a part of this church and play the part that you've asked me to play. Lord, I'm thankful for the hundreds, Lord, maybe thousands of people and many, many families we've gotten to know through the years. Lord, I'm thankful for those who were lost and now have found Christ because of the work of this church and so many good people. Lord, I'm thankful for the relationships that we have built here, for the church family we enjoy, for the fellowship. Lord, I thank you for our staff and for their families, for our elders and their families, for our volunteers, and Lord, just for my church family here at Two Rivers. Lord, I can't think of anything else I want to do anywhere else that rather than be a part of helping lead this church. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And in all of that reminiscing, Lord, the most important thing is we thank you for Jesus. Lord, it's the reason, he's the reason we exist. Because of in him and through him, all of this is possible. So God, help us to continue to become the people and the church family that you've called us to be. Lord, we look forward to serving you together many, many years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first Sunday that we met, February 15th, 2009, I preached a sermon from Acts chapter 2, and I think it was the title was something like, What If? And the idea was, what if we could become like the first century church? And one of the scriptures that we used that Sunday was Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which paints the picture of what I think is the gold standard for what a church should look like. It says in Acts 2:42, Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, the early church came together to encourage each other, to worship God, to hear from God's word, literally in their day, from the actual apostles. They came together to have communion together and to pray together. But one of the things that I want to lean in on this morning as it kind of relates to what we're going to talk about in 1 John is this idea of fellowship. The early church was devoted to each other, to fellowship. They were devoted to Christ, fellowship with Christ, but also fellowship with each other. And they had everything in common, the Bible says, and they would give to each other as there was need, as needs arose. And I think that's kind of who we're trying to be. That's PB&J 1K, right? How can we help somebody else? Last week in our study through 1 John, the word fellowship we learned mean is the word koinonia in the Greek. And it literally means participation or to share or participate or partner with someone in anything. See, there's a strong bond or partnership between believers, but there's also a strong bond between us and God. There is fellowship with us and God, sort of a vertical relationship, and then there's a horizontal fellowship with one another. And that's kind of the background for where we want to jump off and where we left off last week in 1 John. If you have your Bible open, let's pick up in verse 5. We're going to work our way through this, and then we're going to make a couple points, and then we're going to go eat more biscuits. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. Now, typically, something is very bright when you have come out of darkness. Have you ever noticed that to be true? Like, we used to live in Hampton Roads, Virginia, and in Hampton Roads, they, instead of making a lot of tall bridges where all these naval ships would have to come in, and then the merchant ships in through the Hampton Roads waterways, they made several tunnels that went under the water, so the ships go over top of you. And so in these tunnels, which I drove through just about every day, it's very dark in there without the lights, but they don't turn on the brightest lights at the very beginning. They kind of gradually, there's brighter lights and then it gets darker. And then as you're getting ready to go back out into the light, the lights get a little bit brighter. And I don't know if they reverse at night where it's darker at the beginning of the tunnels. As it gets into it, it gets a little brighter. But the reason is they're trying to help you adjust to one or the other, either darkness or light, right? Having that transition helps your eyes adjust, because when you come into something very bright, you would squint, you would be blinded. The figure of light is often used in the scriptures to describe that which is good and righteous and true. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So John says in this letter he wrote to the churches that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So in him is all goodness, is all righteousness, is complete truth. That's what it means when we think of God being the light. And not only is he just light, but he is pure light. He is without darkness, right? Verse 5 says, in him there is no darkness at all. He's that light that causes you to squint because he is such pure light. So the question is, how could you ever exist in God's light? That's what John's asking the church to do, right? Get in step with or walk in the light. How do we get used to living in God's light? Well, you have to stay in the light. So in the same way as your eyes have to adjust to the light, if you remain in the light, you'll become more and more adjusted to seeing fully who God is. The problem is we like to go back into darkness. Right? When you walk into a dark room, initially you cannot see anything, but in a few seconds your eyes adjust. At our house, Bonnie does most of our laundry, and she has drying racks. Anybody else here do laundry, and you have all these drying racks everywhere? Because what happens is, I like to wear t-shirts. I never tuck anything in, and if you dry my shirts, they start doing this deal. And when it gets up here kind of mid-drifty, it's not a good look on me. You know, so Bonnie works extra hard to dry, especially my stuff, so it doesn't shrink up and scare people when I go out in public. And but she has these drying racks, and especially, usually they're in a different part of our house, but if we're going to have company over or something like that, she'll put them in the bedroom. And the light in our bedroom has a little bit of a delay. So I have more than once walked into a dark room, turned on the light, which took a couple seconds, and my eyes have not adjusted. And before I know it, before the light comes on, I am wrestling with a, you know, this laundry rack and almost, you know, losing that battle. But that's what happens. Your eyes don't initially or immediately adjust to darkness, but when you go back into that darkness, eventually they will. Like if I had walked into that dark room and waited a few seconds, I would have seen the drying racks, because my eyes would adjust to that. We want to live in God's light, but we struggle with going back into darkness. Paul goes on to say, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So this figure of darkness, it represents the opposite of light. It represents evil and unrighteousness and falsehood. Therefore, we can never think of God as condoning darkness or sin or excusing it in any way. Why? God is there. In him, there is no darkness. He cannot have fellowship with darkness. He doesn't exist. He dispels darkness wherever he goes. And there really are just two options when you walk into a dark place. You can either allow the darkness and your eyes to adjust, or you can turn the light on. And in this case, or you can be the light. God wants us to be the light, to turn on the light. He wants us to be light in dark places and expose the darkness for what it is. Not hang around until we get used to it. Not be that close to darkness. Are you following me? You know, it's a metaphor, but it's a really clear one, because we all understand what it means to walk into a dark room. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to bring light into dark places. Look, in our culture right now, there's a lot of darkness. And to be honest, that darkness is pushing in and up against and into some churches and into some Christians. And it's time for us to stop allowing our eyes spiritually to get used to darkness and to be the light and expose that which is in the darkness. And that doesn't make us superior. It doesn't make us holier than anybody else. We're not going to go out and throw Bibles at people until they get the point, because they're not going to. We're going to be light. We're going to live that to the best of our abilities. Why? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. We're not going to be cantankerous or argumentative. We're just going to simply go into dark places and love people with the same love and intensity that Jesus loved me. We don't love God in and of ourselves. We love God because he loved us first. He showed us what love is. Next, John says something a little sobering. Pick it up in verses 6 and 7, if you're following along. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, God, light, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, remember, John is writing this letter to a group of Christians. In other words, even we have to be careful as Christians that we walk with God in the light, not in darkness. Verse 7 says, if we stay in the light, then we can have fellowship or koinonia with God and with each other. Think about this. We cannot say that we have fellowship with God and continue to walk in darkness. It just doesn't happen. It's just not true. We cannot partner, right? We cannot have that sweet, beautiful fellowship with God that transcends and cleanses our sin if we continue to walk in darkness. And I think the question for us is, where are those dark places in our lives? Like, what is it that draws us in where we stop exposing God, darkness by God's light in us, and we simply let the darkness overtake us? We cannot have that fellowship with God, that koinonia, if we're spending all of our time in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go to dark places, because dark places need light to be exposed, right? To find it, the darkness isn't going to find the light in and of itself. It's going to run from the light. So we have to be God's ambassadors of light. We have to go into dark places and love people. Fellowship means to have something in common with. So if we're walking in darkness, we cannot have fellowship with God. Remember verse 5? This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. None. Zero. We cannot have fellowship with God if we're walking in the darkness. Look again at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, our righteousness doesn't come because of ourselves. Our righteousness doesn't come about even because of a good church or a good church family. Our righteousness comes only through Christ. Because he is righteous. He is light. Our righteousness comes from Christ and him alone. He's the one who purifies us from all sin. Then we can have fellowship not only with God, but also with other ambassadors of light. So our job is to walk in the light, not as others are doing, but as God is in the light. We don't set our standard. I'm not the standard. Our elders are not the standard. Christ is the standard. And we walk in the light as God is the light. Look at verse 8. And now it really gets, if that wasn't good, it really gets good. John says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, I think sometimes we as Christians get a little too uppity about all of this light stuff. And we like to try and convince ourselves that we're the ones who are right and we're in the light. We're walking in God's light. We make up songs about it and dance around. You know, like we get kind of jazzed up about it. And it's true, but we have to be careful because we can't go to the point where we act like we don't have any sin. We need to keep the right perspective. John says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we become Christians, we don't lose the ability to sin. Now, remember, John is writing this letter because there are some in these churches that received this letter who are saying that there's this Greek philosophy that's kind of infiltrated into their theology in the church. It says only spiritual is good. Now follow me here. So some in those churches, it's called Gnosticism, and they would say the spiritual is good, the flesh is evil, anything fleshly is evil. That's why last week we said Jesus, they would say Jesus could not have, or God could not have come in the flesh. They didn't believe Jesus was incarnate God because that couldn't happen. God, if he's good and pure and holy, could not come in physical form. Well, we know that's not true. Jesus was both fully God and fully human. That's the only way that he could bridge the gap between God and us, by becoming human. But now take this a little bit further. So these folks who were convinced that the spiritual is good, they become a Christian. Now they're spiritual. Now they believe they can never sin, no matter what they do. It's like a license to sin. Because they're spiritual, they cannot sin. John says, you're deceiving yourself. They're thinking, I can do whatever I want because now I'm spiritual and cannot sin. John says, nope. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The consequences of this kind of a claim, self-deceit, right? We deceive ourselves, living in error, the truth is not in us. And we're actually walking in darkness, not walking in the light. Instead, look at verse 9, we should freely confess our sins. John says, if we confess our sins, right, admit we have sinned, then confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So God, who is faithful, in other words, he's trustworthy. He's just, or he is one that will do right. If we go to him, if we confess our sins, he's trustworthy and he will always do right. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Through his mercy, he makes it possible for us to continue in fellowship with him. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. This is one of those verses that a long time ago I memorized. Why? Because your preacher makes a lot of mistakes. And I have to trust that when I do sin, when I make mistakes, when I go into dark places and I'm not light, I'm just getting used to the darkness, then I have to confess that to my God. And I love this promise. He's faithful and just and will forgive and purify. Don't deceive yourself. We're going to make mistakes. And when we do, admit it to God. He doesn't abandon us. He forgives us. And there's another warning. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So some might say they had never sinned, or they get to the point spiritually where they're not sinning. Like John says, that's even worse. The first option is that we believe that that we go to, because we're spiritual, we cannot sin, or like it's a license to sin, and that makes us to be liars. Well, saying that we don't sin, or we get to the place where we're perfect, now we're making God out to be a liar. That's worse. Paul says to the Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory and light. And when we do, what? Back to verse 9. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just and will forgive us. So why would John, follow me here, I'm going to argue with myself a little bit. Why would John tell these Christians to confess their sins if they could not sin or had gotten to a place where they no longer sin? So don't fall into those sort of bad attitudes or that sort of Gnostic philosophy. We're all going to make some mistakes. That's just the reality of the world we live in, the flesh that sort of entwines us. We're going to go into dark places, and sometimes the darkness is going to get us. But we simply have to trust God. Confess our sins. He's faithful. And that's what makes this such a beautiful passage. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to fail. And when we do, God's grace is there. We don't experience God's grace just once when we become Christians. We experience God's grace as a way of living in Christ every day, all the time, right? We exist in his grace, and his grace is his unmerited favor. Nothing we've done to earn it. We experience his grace on a regular basis. His love for us is without fail. So real quick, let me give you a couple things, three quick things to kind of wrap this up, and hopefully you can take this home and remember it. How to remain in fellowship with God. First of all, walk in the light. Let me read it to you one more time. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity to travel a little bit. I was invited on two trips that were planned by other people that I was glad to go because it was in Florida, both of them, and it was warm. And while you guys are up here in the rain and freezing, I was in Florida, not a good visual, but in shorts and like in the pool and stuff like that. And so the first time I went down and came back, I was back last week and went down again. We drove down. Yesterday I flew home from another week down there. And on the way back from driving, we're trying to make it home a week ago Friday. And the road that we were on, somewhere on 95, it was just a rough patch of road. Have you ever been on a rough road and it's like, it's kind of loud and it's bumpy? And but here's the thing. I didn't realize I was on a rough, bumpy, loud road until I got to a smooth part. And as all of a sudden I was like, wow, no wonder I'm kind of stressed. Look how nice this smooth, you know. I think it was when we went from South Carolina into North Carolina because we have such great roads. But somewhere in there, it got really smooth. And I realized then that I had been on a bumpy road. And it was loud and distracting and stressful. And it was like a relief when I got on this smooth road. I didn't know that it was kind of stressful until we hit that smooth part. Same thing is true about darkness. When we're living in darkness, it seems normal. Like we don't realize it's dark because our eyes are accustomed to it. But God wants us to live in his light. Verses 4 and 5 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "In him was life," talking about Jesus, "and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it." See, Jesus came to be God's light in this dark world, but many have not understood that. So many people that we know and who we live with and work with haven't understood or accepted that Jesus is that light that came into this dark world. So if we're going to have fellowship with God, then we have to walk in his light, and it's the light of Jesus. We can't claim to have fellowship with God and then continue to walk in darkness, right? That's not how it works. So I think we have to become more and more aware of the road conditions. And it's subtle, right? When we hit a pothole, we know we've hit a pothole. Like in life, we know those places. We can look back on those places and say, man, I hit something here and I got off track. It messed up my axle. I had to go get something fixed. That's when people show up at church. Okay, you're following the metaphor? I got a lot of stuff, darkness and light. Now we're on the road. We got a lot of smooth road, bumpy road. When you hit a pothole in life, it rocks you a little bit and you try to get that fixed. It's not those places that are the hard ones. It's the subtle ones. It's a little bumpy. Continues to be bumpy. Before you know it, you're on a loud, bumpy, and you don't even know you're stressed out. The road is rough, and we don't even notice. Our job is to stay in the light. Walk in him. Second thing we have to do to stay in fellowship is admit our faults. Twice in this short passage, John says to the churches, look, you're going to make some mistakes. All right, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, we'll always have to struggle against sin in our lives, no matter how long we've been in Christ. I'll tell you what, talk to a faithful saint, someone who has more gray hair than I do, they will tell you this is more true today than they thought it was 40 years ago. Right? That we will always struggle with sin in our lives. We have the propensity to sin. We have a fleshly part of us that lures us and draws us into darkness. And we have to fight against that, right? So when we make mistakes, we simply have to admit our faults. When we become Christians, it doesn't make us immune to sin, nor does it make us too perfect to sin. So we always have to be on our guard. Remember the story of Adam and Eve's sons in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel? They both bring offerings to God. Abel's is acceptable, Cain's is not. And we don't have time to go into why that is, but the reality is it made Cain angry and something started to kind of well up in him and God sees it. He sees the path before Cain and warns him in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. He says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. See, sin is something that we have to work at to master, and we may never master it fully. Cain failed to see that trap that sin was setting, so he ended up killing his brother Abel, and he was cursed from that day forward. God says, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you. So there will always be opportunities in our lives for sin. We simply have to walk in God's light and be on the lookout for sin. And finally, we have to allow Christ to purify us. Like, admit that we understand and admit that we're going to make mistakes and then allow room for Christ to move in us and purify us. Recognize that we're not going to do it on our own, right? Verse 9 again, commit this to memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God will be faithful. There is forgiveness in Christ for all who sin. We just simply have to admit it. We have to acknowledge it to him. And then we have to accept his forgiveness. Now we're all here, we're different people. And we all struggle with one part of that little outline there. When it comes to Christ's purification and forgiveness, some of us have a hard time admitting that we're making mistakes. We just kind of keep doing the same stuff over and over again. We sort of are blind to it, or we turn a blind eye to it. We don't want to admit that we could not live up to whatever expectations we have of ourselves, or maybe our parents' expectations, or maybe we think people in the church are going to look at us a certain way. We just don't want to admit it. We hide it. We run from it. So some of us struggle with that idea of admitting our own sin. Some of us, on the other hand, admit our sin, but we have a hard time humbling ourselves before God and taking those things, acknowledging them to him. John says, if we confess our sins, that's hard for some of us. We got a lot of pride. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit we made mistakes. We don't want to admit that we're not perfect. And then some of us struggle with accepting forgiveness. We like to beat ourselves up. We like to be even the victim of our own sins. We can trust God. If we admit our sin and acknowledge or confess it to him, he will forgive us. And guess what? Then we can forgive ourselves. Every time we don't accept Christ's forgiveness, every time we have a hard time acknowledging that before him, really what we're saying is Christ's sacrifice isn't really enough for me. He did all that, came to this earth, went to the cross, bore our sin to Calvary. I can't accept that forgiveness. I'm too bad. I've messed up my life. I've messed up other people's lives. God could never forgive me. Hogwash. I don't think I've ever said that in a sermon. I couldn't think of anything else. Only other thing that came to me was phooey, and that's not good either. With everything that I am, I want you to know that God loves you. And for you to say that God and his love and the sacrifice of Christ can't get through to you breaks my heart. Because God loves you that much. We just simply have to accept that gift of forgiveness. I don't know where you are on this path today, but I can tell you I want all that's good for you. And God wants all that's good for you. He's proven that by sending Jesus. We don't love God just because we wake up one day. We love him because he first loved us. And he demonstrated that love through sending Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ for the first time. Today's sermon is really for those who are in the church, who are Christians. That's who John was writing to. I would love to talk to you about how through faith and repentance and confession, you can have a life brand new. Those people that we saw in the video that were baptized into Christ, I would love to help you with that today. We have a beautiful pool of water out in our baptistry, a little baptism pool. I don't know what you call it, baptistry. It's a hot tub. It's a big hot tub. It was donated by some good people in our church. Why? So that if you have a decision you want to make to make Christ the Lord of your life, we can help you with that even in this very hour. That would be a great way for us to celebrate with you. And it would change your life. That's the win. That's the win for us as a church. That's the win for you and your life and eternity with God. I'm going to pray. We're going to go to a time of communion together. I would love to talk to you about this. Come find me before you leave today. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us. And Lord, we thank you that in Christ we see your love demonstrated. And Lord, we just simply have to admit where we have made mistakes, acknowledge those mistakes to you and confess them to you. And Lord, we know that you will forgive us, and we just simply have to accept in faith that we're forgiven. So God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that in him we can have the forgiveness of sins, whether it's for the first time or for the dozen upon dozen times. Lord, you love us and you're faithful and ready to forgive because of what Christ has done for us. That's how big, that's how powerful, that's how wide and deep your love is and Christ's sacrifice is. So God, I just pray that you would help us to live that out each day by walking in your light. Lord, help us when we're tempted to go into dark places and allow the darkness to become our reality. Lord, just help us to become light, to expel and displace the darkness in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright.